So I appreciate that. I made it a little easier because you can go online and download there, or you can get a hard copy over here in the bookstore. But I made it easier for you to get find it online. Originally, it was over in the sermon sections, which where it should be, and you just came down and found the sermon, and you know, and then you just clicked on it. But if you go to the website over on the right side where it has the list of all the things, Bob's sermons, Mel's sermons, what we believe, down at the third down from the top, it will be for the outline. And you just click on that, it pops up, and then you can get it from there. It'll just make it easier for everybody. But again, thank you for all that you do to allow us to do together as a church to, you know, I mean, and here again, this is, you know, I may be teaching it, but there's ladies in the church that are putting this together and getting it out, and God is using it. So, you know, we're excited about that. So today, as I said, again, we're going to walk through the book of Psalms together. And, you know, I told you last week that I want to build a strong, solid church when it comes to not just the book of Psalms, but the whole Bible. You know, as a church, you know, men and women collecting and building, you know, our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding in a collective sense, that we're able to take the Word of God and give it to anybody out there that really wants it. You know, this old world is just falling apart faster than you can track it. And there's people out there that, like the woman at the well, that still have a thirst for the things of God. And I want this church and the people in this church to be able to give them that cold drink of water. As Proverbs 25:25 says, it says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We got the greatest news that this world has ever seen, and it did come from a far country. It's the Word of God. And I want this church to be in tune with the Word of God and be able to reach out to people and to really help them. So, and you'll remember last week, we finished the final part of Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, dealing with our walk with God. And we have talked about now and laid out the blessings that will go with that walk. And that's really what week 1 was about once we got through the introduction. It was how that we can have a walk. And we used Noah and Enoch as the example. And then last week, you know, we talked about how that you can lose your walk. And, you know, I want you to fully understand all the dynamics of this, that you're able to keep the most precious thing that you have, and that is your walk with God through the Word of God. And we have built our study, you know, so far on two really good, solid concepts with a couple of key words. You know, we looked at Amos 3:3, where it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the first word we looked at was the word to agree. That we have to be in agreement with God on some things. The second one was found in Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 46. And then the key word there was suppose. And you know now that that story is about, and you know, you suppose you're walking with him like his parents thought they were, but in actuality, he was not with them. We talked about the need for a good balance in your walk and how important that is. You know, to keep on that straight and narrow path, like Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 talks about. And, you know, and out of Psalms 1, so far, what we have learned in our walk is we need to be careful who you walk with. We need to be careful who you stand with. And you need to be careful with who you sit with. And, you know, and that the danger of losing your walk will be simply you losing the rewards that God has for you, the crown that we're told, let no man take thy crown. And I gave you, and I hope you're using this forever, this point on in your life, the idea of facts checking. Making sure you just don't believe something somebody says, including me, but you check the facts. You make sure that what they're telling you is accurate as far as the Word of God's concerned. And then we talked about the danger of success, that we think that success is a great thing, and it certainly is, but it has the same issues of getting out of balance and being a bad thing that is anything else in your life. And you never want to leave your guard down when it comes to your walk with God. So today, we're going to move on into the second part of Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And our text today, if you have it there, will be Psalms chapter 1. And I'm going to read the three verses again, except we're just going to deal with the second verse today. But just to keep the continuity, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Father, we thank you and praise you for today. We love you. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the folks that have come out today. We pray, Father, that you continue to use this church around this country and around the world. We thank you for your good people here that make it possible that you believe in this work and support this work. And, you know, Lord, that we just can get everything done we can in these last days. Help us today. Forgive us where we fail you. Put us under the blood. And allow us to be clean today as we take the Word of God and partake it into our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, we already have covered verse 1, and we know now everything we probably need to know about a walk and protecting that walk. When you look at Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through and 3, you're going to find that it's going to naturally break down into three sections. And this is how we're going to follow it through Psalms. And you find it, you know, it breaks down one thing in Psalm, in verse 1, another in verse 2, and another in verse 3. Now, you'll find this natural breakdown all through the book of Psalms, but actually all through the Bible, and that's what you want to look for. You want to read a passage like this, and you want to then look how it naturally breaks itself down around three subject matters. Verse 1 has one subject, walk. Verse 2, has another one. You delight yourself in the law of the Lord. And then the third one is a tree planted by the river of waters. And we saw in our first section, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And we now understand, as I've already said, how to have that walk, to maintain that walk, that we never lose that walk. You know, my goal here, and, you know, I've been clear from the very beginning when we started our church over 20 years ago, but my goal is to help you from the new born-again baby steps. Bible says that when you just get saved, you're a baby Christian, babe in Christ. And the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. And that's the goal here, to take you from your baby steps. The moment you got saved, we begin to work with you to bring you to a solid biblical walk with God. I look around here today and you know, over the last 10, 15 years, all of the folks that have come in here, that when you came in, you know, you were taking those baby steps. You had just gotten saved or had just discovered that the Bible was really an incredible book, and you began to grow. The things that we have here, the people that we have here, they mentored you. They took care of you. They, like any parent with their babies, they helped you through the baby steps. And now look at you today. Now you're helping others. And this church continues to have a host of young baby Christians coming in that need to be nurtured, that need to be taken care of. And it's the process that God designed of how we do that. And my goal is to get you to the place from those baby steps when you're first born again to a solid biblical walk with God. And along with that walk with God comes the blessings that God has for you that goes with it. And many of you are on your way. And if you're a new Christian here, you're somebody just trying to figure it all out, hey, you're in the right place. We're here for you. We have everything that you need to get you where God wants you to be. So today, in our second section, we are going to see what our desire and our motivating force should be behind our walk. Because behind everything we do for God, there needs to be the right motive. And we're going to talk about that today. Now let's look at our second section here in verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I haven't given you this yet because I was waiting till today, and we'll be using this throughout the next couple of weeks. But Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, will have a really good contrasting passage to it. Most people have never seen it. I've really never heard a preacher preach on it. And this contrasting passage will show you the life with the blessings of God and a life without those blessings. Again, contrast. Another great tool in learning your Bible. God not only shows you by the things that are similar, the things that are alike, but he shows you by the things that are different. Contrast. And this amazing tool of Bible study starts in Genesis chapter 1 in the fourth verse, where God divided the light from the darkness. And that's your first contrast in the Bible. And then through the rest of the Bible, you will find where God will teach you by things that are associated together, things that are alike. But he'll show you and teach you by the things that are different that bring us a contrast. And, you know, it's an amazing tool of the Bible. And so, you know, it starts back in Genesis 1:4, and then off we go. Now, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Let me show you this contrasting passage. This is quite amazing. It's been a thing to me that I've never understood why nobody ever found it and made the comparison. But Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, is something that will go along with Psalms chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, but it's a contrast. Now watch this. Look at verse 5, Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the hearth in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Now, you can see in a heartbeat how that contrasts with Psalms chapter 1. And it's a thing where, notice down here in verse 6, it says that he lives in a desert. Look at it, it says, and shall not see when good cometh. I've tried to tell you this for the last 4 or 5 weeks. When you get to the mindset that you have lost your walk with God, and yet you still float this phony spirituality, and then you start to have problems with what God is really doing in somebody's life, the reason is right here, and shall not see when good cometh. You cannot see what God is doing anymore. I've tried to tell you that for the last couple of weeks. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. That's exactly a great contrast to what we're going to see in Psalms when it talks about a tree planted by the river of waters. A salt land. You know what? It says salt land. Nothing grows in a salt land. In other words, you have no fruit. What a great contrast this is between the two passages. Psalms chapter 1 will deal with the blessings of God of walking with him. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5. The curse of God when you don't walk with him. Now, I get it. I can hear some of God's people right now, especially the Pharisee section. Well, I'm a Christian. I can't be under a curse. No, you're wrong. Oh, yes, you can. Listen, your soul may be free from the curse of the sin clearly laid out in the book of Romans, but your flesh is not. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm telling you right now, when you walk after the flesh, I mean, look at this guy up here in verse 6, or verse 5. It says, who maketh flesh his arm. You notice when it says he maketh flesh his arm, the word strength is not found in that verse. You know why? Because when you follow the flesh and the flesh is your arm, you have no strength. Because your strength has to come from walking with the Lord. What a great contrasting verse. So when you walk after the flesh and not after the spirit, what you do is you fall back under the curse of the flesh because you're not in the spirit, you're not following the spirit of God. Your arm now is the flesh, so you walk after the flesh, and so all of the things that are against God in your flesh, that are under the curse, now come into your life. I mean, and you know what else? Look at verse 5. And your heart departs from the Lord. There you are. In its simplest form, this will be the state of God's people today. They'll be in one of two areas of their life. One will have the blessings of God with the Spirit of God because they walk with God. The other has the curse of God through walking after their flesh. All you got to do, all you have to do to see what I'm telling you is true is look at their lives with what God is doing here and what He's not doing over here. Now, it's just that simple. And, you know, it's a thing where you can't see God anymore. When good does come, you can't see it. And it all will be in the final analysis come down to your attitude toward the Word of God. Bottom line, your attitude toward the book that God gave you. You know, in Baptist churches down through history, not so much today, they do it, but they don't understand why. The Word of God was the centerpiece of the church. In Protestant churches, if you go back and you look at the history of the church, you'll find that a lot of the Protestant churches, the pulpit was over here on the side. Sometimes it was on this side, and it was elevated up higher than where the people were, and the pastor stood up there and lectured the people, or he was on this side and he lectured the people. The reason why he's high on this side goes back to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that you find in church history, that the priest class was now elevated above the common people. But in Baptist churches, the pulpit was always in the center, right in the middle, because they wanted everybody to know that the centerpiece of the church was the Word of God. And the Baptists put it right in the middle. And the model for this is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, not only do you find the model for this, but you have the seven key aspects and attitudes that a church should have toward the Word of God and what God's people should have too. This is where it starts. And of course, in any church, the Word of God should be the central aspect. That is showcased by the pastor to his people. In this church, in all of my ministry, the Bible has been and always will be the center attraction of this church. It isn't about anything else out there. It isn't about something else that we put in front of that. It's about the Bible. The Bible has to be the centerpiece of everything that we do. And when you get on the website, and I get emails all the time, and again, for what you allow us to do, we are known on the website. We are known across this country for the Bible that we preach. And many people don't like that. Many people take an issue with that because they don't like the Bible that we have and preach, but that's okay. I learned this a long time ago. As long as God is pleased with what you're doing and what you're doing is honoring God and biblical in what you're doing, forget what everybody else thinks about it. Stay with the book. Stay, as the old saying is, dance with the one you brung with. Come, stay with the book that God gave you. You don't want to come to the place where you think that there's something new now or better. And, you know, it's a thing where everything that we do, I don't care even if it's the Halloween party. Sure, it's a fun time for the kids. We dress up, we have fun, we give out candy. But the bottom line is, through that, there are families out there that are looking for a place for their children. When they come here and see what you do, that doesn't cost them a dime, but you pay for through your tithes and your offerings. You give that we can do it. Doesn't cost them a dime. They see the difference. And when we give away candy free, give away hot dogs free, give away cider free, give away hot dogs free. You said hot dogs twice. I really like hot dogs. In time, we'll get to give them the Word of God free. And that's how it works. That's exactly how it works. Whatever we do, whether it be softball, volleyball, whatever the case, it's a thing where that's what we do. In the Bible, you're going to find two great verses that show you the importance of the Word of God to us today. And again, I don't know why people don't see these things. I don't know why they don't understand these things. The first one is in Nehemiah chapter 9. So let's flip back from Jeremiah and go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. It says there, "Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabani, Shephaniah, Hodiah, Shephaniah, and Pethiah said, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise.'" Now, I want to tell you something. I could take that verse right there, and I could walk into any neo-evangelical church, any Baptist church, anywhere in this city, and I could quote that verse, and everybody would say, "Amen, praise God, glory to God." You know what he just said there? He just told you right there, that the name of Jesus is exalted above all blessing and praise. Who wouldn't agree with that? Everybody will agree with that. You won't get any argument on that. Now, Psalms chapter 138. Psalms chapter 138, verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name," there's Nehemiah 9:5, "for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now we pray in the name of Jesus, we talk about loving Jesus, we talk about in Jesus' name and all the things, and yet that Bible just told you. And I could take Nehemiah 9:5 in any church in this city and they'd agree with it. Try taking Psalms 138 verse 2 in. He just told you that the name of Jesus Christ was exalted above all blessing and praise. And then he told you that he has magnified the word of God above all his name. Now what do you do with that? You know what most people do with that? Nothing. Because they'd like to pick and choose out of the Bible what they want to believe. And my whole ministry could be summed up in just one thing I've tried to do here in all my years in the ministry, and that is to simply introduce you to the greatest book the world has ever seen, and to have you too fall in love with it, and to have you and your whole family enjoy the benefits of a love affair with the Word of God, walking daily with Him and enjoying the blessings. Now, I'm not such a fool that even though that is my desire, and I work all my life to accomplish that, I know the reality of that is that not everybody is going to get it. Not everybody wants it. When I came through the book of Exodus a number of years ago, I saw immediately as I was putting my Bible together, and you'll find these on the outlines on the Bible, I saw how the book of Exodus, chapter by chapter, was a illustration, a picture of what my Christian life really was all about. Chapter by chapter, I learned a different aspect about what happened the day I got saved. I remember reading down there in the first, you know, three or four chapters, how that Israel, you know, was a picture of me, and how they were under the bondage of sin of Egypt, a type of the world, with Pharaoh, a type of the devil. They were under tremendous bondage, and it was a picture of the bondage that I was under before I got saved. And you know what the Bible says? Israel cried out to God. And it was a time in my life, just like there was a time in your life, when you got tired of the burden of sin in your life and you cried out to God. You know what God did to the nation of Israel? He sent them a deliverer, Moses, a type of Christ. You know what he did for you and me? He sent you and me a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we find that Israel comes out of the bondage of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb put on the doorpost of the house. And you and I came out of the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. And then you know what you have? Chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20. Every chapter from that point on will show me after I got saved a different aspect of what I am now as a believer and what he wants me to understand. You know what happens when you get into Exodus chapter 16? It's the great chapter on God giving me the Word of God. You see, the children of Israel are out of Egypt now, but they're in the wilderness. And there's nothing to eat. There's no water. They have problems with Moses because there's no water. So Moses has got to strike the rock and bring the water. They have no food. It's called the wilderness of sin. It's a picture that even after you and I get saved, we still have to live in this world. But in Exodus chapter 16, we saw what God gave them. We know it as the manna from heaven. But the manna from heaven is a perfect type and a picture of the Word of God. And it shows me the fact that when I, after I got saved and I was in the wilderness, God knew there was nothing here to sustain me, so he brought me the manna from heaven, the book that I have in my heart, that you have in your lap, and I have on my pulpit today, the Word of God. The manna was a supernatural gift from God. So is the Word of God that we have. You notice that God brought the manna to right to where the people were? God brought the Word of God to right where you're at. They didn't need some scholar or some rabbi or some this to go bring the manna. God brought it right to where the people were. And God brought your Bible right to where you are sitting this morning. And now, while they slept at night, the manna rained down like snow. And when they got up in the morning, the manna, a type of the Word of God, was all over the ground. And it was the food, the supernatural food that God gave them. And when they pulled back the tent flap and looked out there it was. Just like every morning when you open your eyes, the Word of God, the manna from heaven, God has something for you that he wants you to take into your life to get you through the day. But just like there, some of them scooped up the manna of God and others just trampled it under their feet and didn't take it. The Bible says that the guys that went out, they took baskets and they filled it up, and the manna was only good for that day. You couldn't get manna that was going to last you tomorrow, because God's Word has to be fresh every day, just like the bread in the priest had to be baked every morning. And it required work. It just didn't stand there and the manna fell in their mouth. They had to labor to pick it up. They had to bend over. They had to do the work. And then the Bible, just like here, you have to do the work. God gave it to you. He brought it to you. But it ain't going to just fall into your mouth. You know what the Bible says? Some gathered more and some gathered less. My desire for every one of you is to have a walk with God. My desire for every one of you is to know that Bible so good that it'll preserve you, your ark, your family. But I'm not under the illusion that in any church, some will gather more and some will gather less. Some people just won't do it. Some people just are not going to do it. But what a great lesson that was for me as I learned it and I saw it. And now today, we see the next part of chapter 1 found in verse 2. There'll be three. This is the second one. And we see really the real key to it all, I think. Now, in this next verse, we're going to find, again, three key words. This is what you do when you try to unlock the Bible. You read it. Don't get creative. Don't get goofy on me. Just look at the words that are in it that stand out that the verse is built around. And in verse 2, our first word is, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the key word here is going to be delight. What do we delight ourselves with? Now, we all delight ourselves with a lot of things, and it's okay. Life is okay to have things that you enjoy, things that you are delighted in. And I get that. It's okay. But the word delight means to take great pleasure in something. That means to be greatly pleased and to rejoice in something. And for a Christian, when you really understand what you have in the Word of God, and I'll be honest with you, this is why I go to such great lengths to teach you the Bible. This is why, like Thursday night, when I laid out those things about, I don't remember what we laid out, but it was really good. All those things that we laid out, all those things that we go through, the time that I take to show you the type, to show you how they go together, to show you how it all pieces together, to show you the great picture and the pieces of that picture. One reason that you will see and understand the greatest book the world has ever seen is the Bible you have in your lap today. And when it becomes your most prized possession, and you delight yourself in it. I'm not saying you don't enjoy other things, but nothing supersedes the Bible that God gave you. When you realize what you have in the Word of God, nothing or nobody will ever take it from you. It'll become your most prized possession because it's where your delight is. You want to see if a Christian really loves the Bible? Facts check. Now, I know I give you 5-6 years before I would even apply this to anybody. Many of you are already doing this. But if you just want, take a Christian who's been saved 10, 15, 20 years. You want to see what the Bible really means to them? Just look at the notes they put in their Bible. Now, God is not going to do this. He wouldn't do this. This is not how it's going to happen, but he could if he wanted to. At the judgment seat of Christ, if he just wanted to check out where we're at with the book, all he'd have to do is say, Bob, let me see your Bible. I remember one time years ago at a Thursday night Bible study, and this is a good lesson for me. You know, I had just gotten a new wide margin Bible. To me, I'm thinking that the key to my relationship or learning the Bible is a wide margin Bible. Well, it is, because that's where you start. But we were at a Thursday night Bible study, and Mel Sabaka, my father in the Lord, he came in to teach the Bible study, and he had been someplace else or whatever, and he forgot his Bible. He didn't have his Bible. And I'm standing there, and he says, oh man, he says, I left my Bible in the other car. And I said, my new wide margin Bible, I handed it up to him and said, hey, you can use this. You know what he did? He took it, flipped through it, and said, I can't use this, there ain't nothing in it. Now that taught me something. It taught me that the only thing about your Bible that makes it valuable is what God gives you that you put in it. And it's a thing where if God wanted to, all he'd have to do with the judgment seat of Christ and say, okay, let me see your Bible. Every note will represent a moment in time. Every note that you put in your Bible, and I give you 5-6 years just to get it all figured out. Please, if you're a younger Christian, just skip this part. Fast forward it. Well, you can't fast forward it, but just hold your ears. But every note in that Bible will represent a moment you and God had together and he gave you something. And because the Bible was your delight, because it was so special in your life, you recorded it into your Bible. We use wide margin Bibles here. Almost everybody's got one. Sooner or later, you'll get one probably. They're getting harder to find. We lost our great source for them, and we've got a scrounge for them, just like there's not too many of them around anymore. And you know, and I take a lot of flack, and some of you do, over our stand on the King James Bible. You know, the fact that people don't like it. There's 60 plus other English translations out there of the Bible, you know, other than the King James Bible in English, and you know, everybody likes them. I mean, they do. But I'm going to tell you right now, ever notice that nobody buys a wide margin NIV? Well, that's a simple little thing. You ever notice why nobody buys a wide margin EMB? Or a Zondervan? Or an ESV? Or a CSB? Or what? They got so many initials on these things, man, I'll tell you. And now you can get a study Bible. You can get a John MacArthur study Bible. I had a guy one time, and he says to me, "Hey, look at this. What do you think of this, brother? I got a John MacArthur study Bible." And John MacArthur, for a long, long time, was a great radio preacher. I think he's dead now. But John MacArthur never believed the Bible was the Word of God one day in his life. And you know how he wound up his life in the last 20 years of ministry? He became a Calvinist. And that's your study Bible? The guy that was in charge of the Southern Baptist Convention down there, the good side of it, Charles Stanley. You know, they put out one of his study Bibles. Now, Charles Stanley was a good guy, and I'm not knocking him for anything in the world, but I will tell you this. Charles Stanley never believed there was an absolute perfect Bible on planet Earth. Neither did Criswell. None of them. So when you buy their study Bibles, you're paying for whatever translation you get, and the extra money you're paying is for Kool-Aid notes. The scholarly world will tell you what the verse means. So you don't have to get with the Holy Spirit of God and God in an intimate relationship and let Him tell you. The greatest truth that the King James Bible is the Word of God is the Bible that most of you are holding in your hand. If I looked at it today, it's packed with notes, packed with types, packed with this, packed with that. Some of you got so many notes in it that it looked like it's a spaghetti dinner without the sauce. You never see that in an NIV. Why? God ain't going to give anything. You got to buy the scholarly Kool-Aid notes. Because God sure ain't going to give you anything. That's why you don't see any. Well, me honestly, when's the last time you got a guy come up with an NIV or ASV or an MBCD, FG, and open that up and they said, "Look at all the notes that God gave me." Never happen. And yet, you got the Word of God. Now, when you go to one of their Bible studies, they'll sit around and they'll read a passage, and then somebody will say, "Okay, now what do you think it means?" And then the next person will say, "Well, what do you think it means?" And there may be 10 or 12 people there, and everybody will get a chance to say what they think it means. And the bottom line is, who cares what you think it means? What does the Bible say? Now, right up 12th Street here, when you get on Highway 7, almost straight across, there's a little pizza place, Italian place. Great pizza. Great Italian food. Been there for years, run by an Italian family. Bill Chopper Whopper or something like that. But anyway, it's a great place. I was up there. I don't know what we were doing here at the church, but I had some time and I was hungry. So I went up there and got me a couple of slices of pizza. And I'm sitting there in the corner. And at the table over here, there's 8 guys having a Bible study. And they're Christian guys, I'm sure they were. Neo-evangelical, I'm sure. But there was one guy that was leading it, and they were studying the book of Revelation. Now, I'm sitting there eating my pizza, but I'm from here to there. I can hear everything they're saying. So the guy comes to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, "And a star fell from heaven, and unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit." And he looks at him and he says, "That is a very strange passage." He says, "And I don't think anybody really can tell you what that is." Now, I'm stuffing pizza in my mouth so fast to keep me from saying something. I mean, I should have got 4 pieces instead of 2. Because I wanted to wheel around and say, "Hey!" But you can't do that. They wouldn't have agreed anyhow. So you know what he did? Right there, what I just told you. He sat around and he says, "Well, what do you think it means?" to the first guy. Well, gee, I don't know. It could be, you know, and then the second, well, what do you think? He went around to everybody. And you know what he said at the end? He said, well, this is one of these places where anybody's opinion is as good as the other opinion because we'll probably never really be able to know for sure. Now, that time, I'm not eating pizza. I'm choking on it. I'm thinking to myself, here you got 8 or 9 guys who are trusting you to give them the Bible. And you can't even figure out Revelation 9:1, the key to the bottomless pit, a star fall from heaven. The key to that star falling from heaven will be back in Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 4, and then back in Genesis. I mean, you could walk that thing through so clearly. But this is what you have today. You don't have to tell me I got the right Bible. I know I got the right Bible for the idiots who are out there to try to teach it that want to say they're better than mine and their Bible is closer to the originals than mine and it's closer to God, yet you're so far from God and figuring it out. I ask you this morning, what is your delight in life today? I really like Quick Trips. I wish you'd have stayed there. If I had to go get a job, I'd like working at Quick Trip. It's moving fast all the time. I really like it. But I'll tell you what drives me nuts at Quick Trip. Is when you got a cup of coffee and you're going to pay for it and the guy in front of you has to buy 40 them tickets, those scratch and sniff ones. Now, I am not kidding you. My coffee's getting cold. This guy bought 5. He actually won $100. And he thought he just won a lottery. And I'm standing behind him, and this is him. I don't ever bought one, but I guess you got to, oh, you know how to do that. No, okay. But here's what he's doing. I'm not kidding you. Here's what he's doing. He's into it. He's into it. And I'm thinking to myself, what is your problem? Okay, you bought 4 or 5. Get over to the side. Scratch and sniff them over there if you want. And then let the old guy if you want anything. This guy is standing here. He's just all excited. And on the 4th or the 5th one, he won $100. Now, I'm looking at this guy and I am thinking, what an absolute idiot. And you know what God did? The Holy Spirit of God always teaches me stuff like this. He says, what's your problem? And I said, what do you mean with my problem? This guy's an idiot up here. He says, that's where his delight is. He says, haven't you done the same thing when I've given you something from the Word of God? And maybe your rear end doesn't move as fast as his did, but you get something from it and you're just as happy. He won $100. Every time I give you something out of the Bible, I give you $1 million. Yeah. Where's your delight? What do you delight in today? Our second key word. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now note, it doesn't say in this verse that his delight is in his word, or thy word, or the word of God. It says his delight is in the law. Now, why does it say that? I'll tell you why. Because you just don't love the things about God's word that you like or go your way. You got to love the things in the word of God that rebuke you. You got to love the things in the word of God that correct you. You got to love the things in the word of God that instruct you. You got to love the law. The things that keep us accountable. You know, in life as a human being living in Kansas City, the best way to go through life is to be a law-abiding citizen. As a Christian, the best way to go through life is to be a law-abiding child of God. You ever notice how a lot of God's people that got problems in their life, they'll recognize all the problems they don't have and work on the things that they don't need to work on, but they'll never work on the things that really need to be fixed. You know why? their delight's not in the law. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 22? He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Paul knew that the law of God is what kept us accountable, kept us right, kept us in our walk. Now, your flesh and my flesh will have absolutely no appreciation for any rebuke of God. You can always tell what kind of Christian you're dealing with by how they take rebuke and correction when God has to deal with them on it. And your flesh will never enjoy that, but the inner man will. A Christian who is walking with God and has the blessings of God will know and understand that the law of God is vital to his walk. You don't just love the Word of God for the things you like, but the things you don't necessarily like to hear about yourself, but need to hear it so you can fix it to keep your walk. It's like James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. When we look into the Word of God, it's like a man looking into a looking glass and beholding his natural face. The Word of God shows you and me what we're really like. Now, we all dress up this morning, perfume up, powder up, do all the things that we all look good when we come to church. But you know what? When you look into that book, it just strips everything off and you, it shows you who you really are. And the Bible says that some people go with his way and forget what manner of man he was. They don't want to hear it. And this is where you begin to find God's people who will now pick and choose out of the Bible what they like. Oh, they'll pick the things out of there that what suits what they want to do. But if they want to do something outside the guidelines of the Word of God, then they'll never pick that. Understanding every book, every chapter, every verse is there to help me to be to God everything I need to be. And as the word delight defines itself, so should we take great pleasure in the law of God. The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, "For they are earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." This is when God deals with us. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You see, a mature Christian understands that. And he realizes that just like with your kids, as parents, your kids get out of line sometime, and because you are good parents, you got to bring them back in line. Well, it's no different with us than God, and we're all going to get out of line sometimes. That's why I told you in 2 Timothy 3:16, that great passage, and we talked about it a lot, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. The thing that's profitable for us first is doctrine. I told you, doctrine shows you what's right. It'll also show you what's wrong. Then the second thing it's profitable for is reproof. It'll show you what's wrong in your life. The third thing is correction. It'll show you how to fix what's wrong in your life. And then instructions in righteousness shows you how to keep it fixed. You see, you can't just love the Bible for the things that are nice to you. You ever notice a lot of kids, if you deal with them, sometimes you see it in the nursery here, they're the nicest kids on the planet until you got to deal with them on something. There's a lot of God's people that way. There's a lot of God's people who are the nicest, friendliest people on this planet, right up to the point that you have to deal with them on something, and then you see what you really get. This is the importance of good, solid preaching and the danger, which we find today, of just teaching. A good pastor should be able to do both. He should be able to teach and be able to preach. He can even have the ability to blend the two of them together in the same message, and nobody knows what he's doing, but he's getting his point across. Preaching will reprove. It gives you doctrine, it shows you what's right, and it shows you what's wrong. And teaching then will show you the correction, the instruction in righteousness, the end result. In 2 Timothy over there, 3:16, is that the man of God is perfect, thoroughly furnished, all good works. Here again, the balance in ministry. But you can't go through life not delighting yourself in the law. Oh, I just love the Bible. Do you? Do you love the things about the Bible? I mean, Proverbs 27:7 tells us the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's the place we need to get in our lives. Full soul, full of the world, full of self, full of who we think we are. The hungry soul that wants to have a relationship with God, every bitter thing is sweet. That's the key. So we delight ourselves in the law. You say, now, Bob, where do I start to learn that? Well, the thing I do is in the Bible, there's seven fundamental laws that the Bible is built on. I'd start with that. And you know what? When you come through those seven laws will branch out and touch every other law that we have to deal with in our Christian life. It's just that simple. But that's where you'd start. That's where you got to start. Now, our third key word will be the word meditate. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. One of my favorite passages that I saw years and years and years ago was just a simple little thing over there in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. When it was talking about Mary, and she is being told all that God is going to do with her, which was pretty overwhelming. And she's sitting there and listening and trying to absorb it all and take it all in. And, you know, I've always thought to myself, that's the case of many young Christians when they come to church, maybe on Sunday morning or Thursday night Bible study, and it gets overwhelming sometimes until you get your feet on the ground, and we can help you get there. I understand that. But for me, when I was your spiritual age and I was overwhelmed with things, God gave me that verse because it says there that Mary is listening to everything that's being told her. And then the Bible simply says, and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Sometimes when God gives you something and you get something from God, the meditation is just pondering in your heart what God just gave you. Doesn't mean you understand it all. Doesn't mean you figure it all out. But it means you trust God enough, you know he's not only going to give you what's going to help you, and you're patient enough to wait for God to develop it for you. So you just ponder. You meditate. I mean, for me, anyhow, here's how it works. During the day, you know, you read your Bible. Some of you read it in the morning. Some of you get up early and read it. Or some of you listen to it online or through your phone. That's great. I appreciate that. Then in the evening, we should be thinking about what God gave you that day and meditate on it in the evening and night. Now, within this process, if I were you, I'd tell God at least 100 times how much you love him. But that's another sermon. But in time, you will develop what I call a God consciousness. God will bring your thoughts into captivity, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Then Job 33:16 tells us that at nighttime he seals your instructions for the next day. Now I can attest to that, how that works. Now I got to get, Monday morning I get up and I start putting my sermon together for next week. And many times there's been passages where I've looked at it in the afternoon and I thought to myself, what am I going to do with that? I mean, I got to get 45, 50 minutes out of this thing here. I could do this in 10 seconds. There's got to be more here, God. But I don't worry about it. I don't fret myself over it and think about, well, what am I going to say? Here's what I've learned to do. I just commit it to the Lord. Last thing I do before I go to bed is I read that passage and I say, okay, God, here it is. You know what? I'll wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'll have that outline clearly imprinted in my mind that all I got to do is go down and put it on paper. You know why? Because that's what he does. That's what he'll do for you. It becomes a classroom all day long. You walk through life, you see things, you experience things, good or bad. Where you work, the people you hang out with, or the people you associate with. You learn from everything. And you use the Bible principles that God gives you to understand it. And then you meditate on it. And you know what God does? He teaches you by it. He'll use every event in your life to show you the principles by which he wants you to learn. About people. How to deal with circumstances. The best person to deal with other people's personal problems and become a really good counselor is to, one, learn the principles of the Word of God, and then, two, watch people's lives who go against the principles of the Word of God. It's just that simple. And when you ponder those things, when you meditate on the Word of God, when the principles that you get, you actually think about them. You don't just put them back in a notebook and forget about them. You actually use them. And God will take them, and God will show you through the things that you see during the day. Most of God's people, they're so oblivious to what God is doing around them, He can't teach them anything. Most of them aren't getting any principles to begin with. And through that process, you will start to see what God is doing in everything you do during the day. Your day becomes God's classroom. God's showing you and teaching you throughout your day, and then pondering in your heart, meditating on what He does show you, and then learning from it, growing through it. And it all comes down to your attitude toward the Word of God. And all this is based on just three key words: the word delight, the word law, and the word meditate. And your attitude toward the Word of God. Job said it better than I ever could when he said in Job 23:12, as he was going through his trials of life, he says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Attitude toward the Word of God. It'll all come down to what you delight yourself in. It'll all come down to your attitude about the part of the Word of God that's going to keep you accountable to help you grow. It's all going to come down to your meditation about your manna from heaven. Two of my favorite stories that I've used for years and years and years. Some of you have heard it before. Bear with me. I've used these two illustrations for years and years and years to try to illustrate the importance of the Word of God to people. The first story is about a young man who lived over in the Middle East someplace back in 300-400 years ago. And there was a knowledgeable man. It was a wise man, a guru, if you would please. And everybody went to him for wisdom and knowledge. He was the wisest man that anybody had ever heard, seen, or talked to. He had the answer, seemingly, to every life problem. So this little boy was growing up, and he was in awe. He would hear all of his life from his parents and other people how great the wisdom was for this man. When he got to be about 19 or 20 years old, the desire to be like this man was overwhelming. He went to this man and knocked on his door. The old wise man opened up the door and invited him in. In the conversation, the young man said that he wanted to become his student, that he wanted to learn the secrets of life and knowledge and all the wisdom that this old man had. He brought up the case that you won't live forever and someone needs to be there when you pass off the scene. The old man just listened and nodded. And so he told him, he says, "Well," he says, I can appreciate your desire, and I think that you may be a possibility of a candidate." He says, "Why don't we start the process this afternoon? Why don't you come back around 4 o'clock? Well, the young man went on his way. Oh, he's just beside himself. I mean, he thinks he's got it, man. I mean, he can just see it now. He's going to get him a robe, and he's going to walk around and be a thing, you know, a guru, and talk to everybody, and everybody's going to come to him. And so he, on his way back at 4 o'clock, he's thinking, there's going to be some big guru ceremony here. You know, it's going to be a lot of people there, and I'm going to get a guru belt or something, you know, or a guru hat, you know, and or maybe a T-shirt says, I want to be a guru too," and, you know, things like that. And so he gets back at 4 o'clock. Nobody's there. The old man says, "Are you ready?" Little grasshopper, "Are you ready?" See, this is where all this comes from. You just got to put it all together. And so he says, "Yeah." So he takes him down, and there's a large lake or a body of water there. The old man takes him by the hand and they walk out there. Now the kid's thinking, oh, I'm getting baptized. I'm going to get, he's going to kind of ceremonially. And so he takes him up there and the old man gets him out there. And the old man's taller than him. He gets him up where the water is just about right here. And the kid is all ready to go. And he's getting ready to ask him what's next. And when he does, that old guy puts his hands on both his heads. Both his hands on his head. And throws him under the water. And then puts his leg down on him so he can't get up. And air bubbles are coming. He didn't get a lot of air when he went down. And he's holding on, and the old man can feel him struggling and that thing and not that. And the old man, he knows he's probably done this before. And right before this kid is ready to die, the old man lets him pop to the surface. And he grows him over here and lays him on the beach and just stands there like this. The kid is puking, throwing up water, coughing, everything. And in between spits and sputters, he's yelling at this guy, what is wrong with you, you maniac? I thought you were the wisest man in the world. I was honest with you. I was sincere with you. I came to you wanting to get the secrets of life and help you. And this is what is your problem? This is the stupidest thing I've ever been in my life. I was so wrong to come to you. What's your problem? And the old man just looked at him. Then the old man said this. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? You want the keys and understanding of everything in life? Well, young man, when you want knowledge and wisdom, as much as you wanted air when you were drowning, only then will you get it. You want the Bible? You want the Word of God? You want the wisdom to be able to help people and deal with people and God to use you? Only when you want that Bible like you want your next breath of air. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. My second story. I was preaching someplace, I forget where it was, it's been a long time ago. And we had a Bible study afterwards, and the church was a really good church, King James Church, and they really wanted to learn the Bible. And so they wanted to meet afterwards and ask me questions about things in the Bible, which is fine. And so we're here down there, we're talking, and it's going a good time. And this young guy, he says, Brother Bob, he says, I would like you to help me. He says, I really want to learn the Bible. And he says, I really want to know the Bible. And he says, I have really enjoyed being here this week and listening to all you got to say. And he says, I just really have a desire that I want to learn the Bible. And he says, can I ask you a few questions? And I said, sure, son, go ahead. And he says, well, I guess to really learn the Bible, he says, I guess what I got to do is just read the Bible. He says, I've heard you and Mel Sabaka talk about reading the Bible through every 30 days or something like that. So he says, I guess it, the real key to that is just reading through the Bible. And I said, no. I said, reading the Bible obviously is important, but the key to learning the Bible is not reading it. He said, oh, okay. Guy next to him raised his hand and he said, well, to help him out here, I would say probably that the key to really learning the Bible is studying it. And I said, well, the Bible says to study thyself approved. But I said, the real key to learning the Bible is not studying it. Third guy raises his hand and he says, yeah, he says, I think that probably the key to learning the Bible is just, working with people, coming to church, getting involved in ministry, and then let the Lord just teach you through all of that stuff. And I said, well, that's all very important. But I said, that's not the key to learning the Bible. I said, you're going to have to read the Bible, but the key to learning your Bible is not reading it. You're going to have to study your Bible, but the key to learning your Bible is not studying it. You're going to have to work with people and get in ministry, but that's not the key to learning the Bible. The key to learning the Bible is loving it. Loving it more than anything on this planet. That it becomes the desire of your life. It becomes what you meditate in. It becomes so part of you that even the bitter things are sweet. It becomes everything that God has for you. And you recognize that. And it is the key to your walk with God, which is the key to the blessings of God, which is the key to your rewards, that you receive a full reward. So I said, the key is not reading it, not studying it, not ministry. The key, loving it. Because if you love it, you'll learn it. That's our second one. Next week, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters. Well, we'll hold up there. Please don't forget the sign.